anymore prove before God. Our salvation is squarely, solely, firmly established on Christ, believing in Him and His accomplished work. And for the opening chapters of this letter, he's emphasizing it over and over and over again. He's kind of looking at it from different angles, and he's trying to express it because he wants his hearers to know, if you don't get this, you don't understand the Christian faith. And so this morning, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, Paul again is addressing this issue. And now some of you are going to say, oh, I've heard this message before. Oh, I know this material. I've heard it. Okay, good. But the question then is, what are you doing with it? Who do you know that doesn't know this? Who do you know that needs to hear this? And let me also say, you know, many of you know, I mean, I've been here a while. You know who I am. In the messages, we look at them different ways. Sometimes we'll have a message that maybe is more evangelistic. Sometimes the sermon might be a little bit more applicational. Here's what you're supposed to be doing with what we hear. Sometimes it might be a rebuke, or it might be an encouragement, or it might be a call to prayer, right? I mean, there's different elements. Today, as we work through this chapter, it really just seems to be more theological. So I'm going to try to make the argument that Paul's making, and then I want to drive home one key application. Okay, so just bear with me at the end. We're going to, because it is a little bit more theological, we're going to be looking at some different passages. So if you have a Bible, keep it open. If you don't, you might want to grab the Bible that's in front of you. We're going to begin reading in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have anything, you can look up here on the screen. Listen to Paul's words to this church. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of Abraham who are it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now jump down to verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What's Paul getting at here? Well, he starts off in those opening verses making a comparison between the deadness of law-keeping and the newness of life that they have by faith in Jesus. One of the great benefits and gifts that we get as followers of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, right? Remember in the Gospels, Jesus is one who's teaching, and it says, with power and authority, right? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit at work in him. Yes, he's God, but he has the Holy Spirit resting in him, residing in him, empowering him to proclaim these messages. In comparison to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were sad, you see, they were legalistic, and they didn't have joy, and they didn't have power, and they didn't have authority, right? And so when they would teach, the people would look at them and be like, I could take it or leave it. But when Jesus came to town and he preached or he did something, they were drawn to him, not just by his charisma, but by his words and his power and the teachings that he brought, right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit was upon him. I've been anointed to proclaim the good news. And then you look in the book of Acts, and the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, do amazing things, powerful things for the name of God. They were able to preach and teach, but they did, you saw God move in mysterious ways, really, right? People who were in prison were set free. People that were sick were healed. Power and might. What Paul's getting at is, look, I want you to see we are under a new era, a new time. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the representation of that is the Spirit. Why would you go back to the old ways? Why would you go back to the old style of Judaism, that legalism, that just the lack of enthusiasm and energy, right? There's nothing of benefit there. No, instead, the Holy Spirit has come now. He's empowering you to walk in the newness of life. He's empowering you to do amazing things. As Jesus said, you'll do even greater things than I've done, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So why would you want to go back to the old ways? That's what he's getting at. Look at verse 5 especially. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what Paul does is he's appealing to them, look, church, believers, don't get confused and go back after the law. And let me give you the best example I can give you. Abraham. When you think about Judaism, if you have any idea, even if you don't know much about Judaism, you should be able to recognize, through Don and others that we've sang, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And then I think it becomes hokey pokey, right? But look, Father Abraham. In Jewish culture, Abraham, right, significant player, even in the Gospel of Matthew, showing Jesus' lineage, it's to David and then back to Abraham. There's really nobody else that Paul could appeal to that would have any more authority. It's like us nowadays, how we use George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, right? I mean, a significant character, a significant individual. And what Paul is getting at is, let's consider his life. Abraham was not made right with God by doing works, but rather, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted. Different Bibles may have different words. Imputed, given to him as righteousness. You know what that's another way of saying? Abraham believed and was declared justified. That's what Galatians 2:16 is getting at, right? Abraham believed. Abraham, the Jewish patriarch, was declared righteous, not by law-keeping, but by faith, by belief, by trusting in God. Well, what did he trust? What was the faith? What was the belief, right? Well, two things. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and he says, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be the father of many nations. The plural there. God's promise to him. And then in chapter 15, after some things have occurred with Hagar and Ishmael, God comes back and again reemphasizes with Abraham, look, I'm going to, through you and through Sarah, fulfill my purpose, my plan. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed what the Lord was saying in those moments. And in those verses, right there in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Another way of saying, God said, Abraham, I am pleased with your faith and my promise. I am pleased in your belief in what I am saying, and you are saved, in a sense. Notice what Paul goes on and says, verse 7. Now then, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. What? Who's that? Remember when the Jewish individuals encountered Jesus and we don't really have need for you, we have Father Abraham, right? Paul, I think, has that reference in his mind, and he wants them to know, look, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you really are the seed or the spirit of Abraham. No, those who are true descendants of Abraham are those who are believing like Abraham, believing in God's promises. Then those of faith who are sons of Abraham, you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham because we're believing in God and in his promises. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, there's that word again, declare righteous the Gentiles, how? By faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's he saying? In the very beginning of Genesis, God is declaring, I am the redeemer of all nations, and Abraham, I'm choosing you to be the father of these nations, and the way that the people of the nations are going to be blessed is by faith. And every nation, every people, every person who believes like you believe, Abraham, will be your spiritual descendants. Which is why in Revelation, every tongue and tribe and nation, there will be people before the throne. There will be the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, right? 6,000, whatever it is right now, the unreached people groups of the world. But there will be individuals from every one of those tribes standing before the Father, worshiping Christ because the gospel has hit them, penetrated their hearts in this life, and they will believe the gospel. They will be declared righteous like Abraham believed. That's how Abraham is the father of all the nations. Father Han is Abraham's the father of America, of all those who believe. Makes sense? All the Christian believers in America, Abraham is our father, and in Israel, and in Iraq, and in China, and in Guatemala, and every other nation of the world, he's the father. So what we see is God's plan, the way, the means of being declared righteous, the means of obtaining righteous standing before God, which is really an important question that everybody should say, how can I be right before God? It has always been, and it will always be, by faith and trust in God and in his word and in his promises. You get that? Last week, the reason we skipped over 10 through 14 is because we dealt with Jesus being a curse for us. And so I'm not going to re-preach that message, but he says, look, if you're trying to keep the law, you're cursed because you don't keep it all. But the good news is Jesus became the curse by fulfilling all the demands of the law. So if we believe in him, we're not cursed, but we can have life. Again, why are you trusting in law? Why are you trying to earn your salvation? Verse 15 then. Let me give you a human example, brothers, with a man-made covenant. Nobody annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. I mean, think about it in your life, right? When you sign some kind of contract, generally speaking, it doesn't change. I mean, it's really hard to change, right? Let's look at that in the act of marriage. When you stand before somebody like me and you make your vows and your promises, this is what you generally say, right? You know, I promise to have and to hold and health and riches and better until life do us part. Is that what we say? Kinda. Sickness or health, riches or poorer, right? I mean, we have both of those things. So, if you're a person of your word, and I understand there's circumstances that happen sometimes in life, but generally speaking, when you make your vows and you're standing before them, you're promising that person, I'm going to love you regardless of how much money you have or how much we have. I'm going to love you regardless of whether you're healthy or sick. So it doesn't mean that when that person gets sick, you can go back and say, well, I want to change my vow and I don't want to be with you. Now, I know some people do that. They've not fulfilled their vow. Right? We don't change our marriage vows. What you promise on that day you get married is what you're supposedly promising to that person until you die. It's a covenant. It's a promise. And what Paul is saying here is this. God made a promise to Abraham, and by extension to us. Everyone who believes, like Abraham, in me, in my promises, in the coming of a Redeemer, in this seed who is Jesus, this offspring, everyone who is believing in this will be saved. Now, Paul then goes on and says, look, when did the law come into play? Because some will say, well, the way a Jewish person is saved is by keeping the law. And what he's getting at here is this. Abraham didn't have the law. Isaac didn't have the law. Jacob didn't have the law. Joseph didn't have the law. Right? The whole book of Genesis. Who brought the law? Moses. And when did the law come? It was after God says to them, look, I'm your God, you're my people. They were already in this covenantal relationship, and he says, if you're going to be my people and I'm going to be in your presence, then this is how you're to act. Here's how you're to worship. You're not going to do this in order that I would become your God. I am your God, therefore you do these things. Makes sense? They didn't earn God's adoption by keeping them. God had adopted them from all the nations. He picked Abraham, and he gave them, here's the standard that I'm expecting from my people. And we're going to see that next week. The law was never a means of earning God's salvation, right? In the Old Testament, it was a means of pushing people to God's promise of the Messiah. So anybody who would say, well, but Abraham was saved by doing law, keeping works. Paul's going, but the law wasn't even around. And he was credited as righteous. And this promise, this covenant that's not annulled, is for all peoples, for us, Gentiles. Everyone in this room who believes in Jesus is counted righteous when we follow Abraham's example of belief, of trust in the Father. Paul shares this same idea over in Romans 4. Look over there for a minute. I don't usually do this because I know our attention spans, sometimes they kind of go back and forth. But really, the most important thing that happens today is not our singing and not my preaching, but the Word of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to change lives. All I'm trying to do is just tell you what the Word says, like Ezra. I just try to explain it to you. But I want you to hear Romans 4. So I'm going to walk through the chapter. I'm not going to make a lot of stops, but I'm going to point out a couple of things. Pay attention. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Here it is again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I'm not just picking some random verse in Galatians. Over and over and over again, you see this idea. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but are his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from work. Here's David's words. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And what he's getting at here is he doesn't really mean like physical attributes this day, but by circumcised he means Jewish people. Uncircumcised he means Gentiles. We shall say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteous. Again, there it is. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Now see, some will say, well, okay, yeah, the law was a long time after Abraham, but the reason that Abraham was declared righteous was because he got circumcised. He did something. And here's Paul's answer. Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. His circumcision, as he says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness, that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision didn't save him. His faith saved him. Circumcision was the outward sign that he had believed and trusted in God and his promises, just like for us. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is the outward sign that we've trusted and believed in Jesus, right? He goes on, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Hey, Galatians, you don't have to be circumcised in order to believe. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's where he's going. Verse 12. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So if you're a Jew, that's great, but you have to have faith. That's what he's saying. Verse 13, for the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. But the law brings wrath. Why? Because you can't keep all the demands of the law. You break one, you've broken them all. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the inheritor of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his own sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What he's saying there is this: look, just as Abraham was declared righteous, every one of us who will believe and trust in God and his promise in Christ will be declared, counted righteous. Now look, many of you in this room, you say, yeah, Pastor, I get it. I understand. I'm saved by faith and not by works. Okay. So let me make an application then for you. You know what? One of the applications of this chapter that's relevant for us in this community is what it says about God and the Jews. We have a lot of Jewish people around us, don't we? You work with a lot of Jewish people, and maybe you live in your neighborhood where you're at. They go to school with your children or your grandchildren. Generally speaking, there's two ways that people in churches generally believe about Jewish people. They either believe that God has rejected them, he's replaced them, and he's now giving promises to his church only. Why? Well, when Jesus was being crucified, right before he went to be crucified, Pilate said, I don't see any reason to crucify this man. And the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders said, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our descendants. That's Matthew's gospel. And some then say, see, God has replaced them. He's forsaken them. He's cast them off. The problem is, that's not what Scripture says. Listen, Am I speaking the truth in Christ? I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, the kinsmen according to the flesh. He goes on, they're the Israelites, to them be given adoption, glory of the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And then he goes on and he says in chapter 11, has God rejected his people? And his answer, by no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. There it is. A member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he goes on and he gives the example of Elijah and the remnant. And then in verse 28 of Romans 11, as regarding the gospel, they're enemies of God for your sake, but as regarding election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just that you at one time were disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Listen, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways. God hasn't replaced Israel. But the other way that sometimes people go is, well, no, but Jewish people are saved in a different way. The dual covenant idea that Jewish people are saved because they're in Abraham, or they're saved by doing works of the law, and Jesus is for the Gentiles and he's for people like us. We should believe in Jewish people. They just have to keep law and do good things and God will receive them. Or that every Jewish person goes to heaven. That's not true either. If you believe that, and that's what you're teaching, you were confusing the gospel regarding Jewish people. There's not two ways of salvation. Paul is clearly saying Abraham, the Jewish father, believed and it was credited to him. It wasn't by works, both in Galatians and in Romans. Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to all who believe. To whom? To the Jew first. The Jewish people need the gospel. They're not saved by works. They must hear of Christ and believe. And also, Gentiles. One last passage, and I'm going to wrap it up. I know you're ready. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Or is he the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Listen, listen, listen. He will justify the circumcised, you could put in there, Jewish people. How? By faith. And the uncircumcised through faith. The application for us, those of us, yeah, I know I'm saved by faith and not by works. We need to get it around our mind that the Jewish people in our community who we work with and we live with and we do life with, they need to hear the gospel. They need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. They're not safe just because they're descendants of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. We're spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. They must call upon the one who saved. They must believe in Christ in order to be saved. But the question is, how are they going to call on the one whom they've never heard? Do you think they're hearing about Jesus down at the synagogue? No. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made in the Old Testament. And he's telling us in Romans, we have life because they've been hardened for a time, and our life should be lived in such a way to make them jealous for the Jewish Messiah. Not believing that they're saved by works. Nobody is saved by works. Only through faith. Do you believe that? Truly believe that? So the question then for you is this: who do you know in your life that's Jewish? Or who do you know in your life that's Gentile, but that's trusting in works of the law, that's trusting in their goodness, that thinks that if they just do enough good things, God will receive them? Who do you know that is like that, and what are you going to do about it? If you know, I know, Pastor, if you know that salvation is by faith, then what are we doing to communicate to those who don't? This week is an awesome opportunity. Invite him to come and hear the gospel, to hear the message of hope and reconciliation is on Saturday. But you know what? They may not have till Saturday. And so maybe God wants you, wants me, wants us tomorrow when we encounter them to say, hey, you know what? Yesterday at church we were looking and it said, you know how Abraham was made right with God? It wasn't by keeping the law, it was by faith. And then you can say, look, I mean, the law came hundreds of years after Abraham. Abraham believed God's promise. And you can unwrap the gospel, but they need to hear of Jesus. Who's God have in your life? Who's trusting in works and not by faith? And as Paul says, is thus cursed because they're not keeping the law. Well, Father, I pray that this week, as we're thinking about the Billy Graham event on Saturday, as we hear people talk at work, as we know people's beliefs, you'll give us a boldness to share how salvation is by faith alone. If we could ever do enough to earn your salvation, there's no need for Jesus. But Father, we can't. Only by trusting in him who fulfilled the demands of the law are we made righteous, declared just. So Father, this week, bring to our paths those who are trusting in works and give us the boldness to share the message of the gospel. Father, let us be broken like Paul for the lostness of those around us. And may we fervently make much of Jesus, because he is the Savior of Jew and Gentiles. I pray these things in his name.